whom several bodies of their members were found buried near destroyed vehicles in Rafah, southern Gaza. The movement says this act reflects a blatant disregard for humanitarian treaties and the principles of the international law. Hamas also criticized the international community's silence as complicity. The group urged the United Nations and humanitarian organizations, including the International Committee of the Red Cross, to take urgent action to uncover the fate of thousands of missing civilians in Rafah. This came as Israel's military has confirmed firing on ambulances last Sunday in Rafah's Tel al-Sultan neighborhood, labeling them as suspicious vehicles. At least 5 Palestinians have been killed and several others injured in an Israeli airstrike on a camp sheltering displaced civilians in Khan Yunis, southern Gaza. A separate air raid on Gaza City claimed the life of another Palestinian and left several wounded in the Shojaya neighborhood. Our Gaza correspondent Qada Ibrahim joined us earlier with more details on the latest Israeli attacks across the blockaded territory.
The latest Israeli airstrikes here in Gaza was on an animal cart that left at least 5 martyrs in Khan Yunis. Another was on a tent in Al-Mawasi area that left 3 martyrs as well. Also in Beit Lahia, the Israeli warplanes targeted a residential building that caused a lot of damage and many injuries. The situation remains tense also in Rafah as the Israeli army continues to besiege the whole area of Tel al-Sultan, in which also the connection is still lost with 14 paramedics who headed in responding to the calls of the besieged people there and rushed to help in their non-vehicles and ambulances. However, connection is still lost with them and their fate is still unclear. The situation here also is very tense. The artillery shelling continues all over the areas of Abasan, Al-Mawasi, Tel al-Sultan, southern Azaytoun neighborhood. Just in the last few minutes, injuries and martyrs were rushed to this hospital here in an airstrike on Al-Shuja'iyya neighborhood.
The Palestinian Foreign Ministry has strongly condemned a violent Israeli settler attack in the Masafer Yara area of the occupied West Bank, calling it an act of ethnic cleansing carried out under Israeli military protection. The attack, which took place on Friday morning, left 5 Palestinians seriously injured, including 17-year-old Gusai and his father. Settlers armed with rocks and metal pipes brutally bit the teen, who sustained a serious head injury, while his father suffered a brain hemorrhage and skull fractures. Following the attack, Israeli forces arrested over 20 Palestinians, falsely accusing them of attacking settlers. In a separate incident, Israeli settlers, backed by military forces, stormed a mosque east of Nablus, attacking Palestinian worshippers there. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry has called for urgent international intervention to stop Israel's escalating colonial campaign of racial persecution, genocide, forced displacement, and annexation. Israeli forces have intensified their raids on and incursions into the occupied West Bank. We were earlier joined by Naga Hamid, our correspondent in Ramallah, to give us more on the situation there.
Well, the Israeli restrictions and the Israeli, as it is called, security measures have intensified greatly since yesterday, as the IOF and the Israeli regime was trying to ban Palestinians from going into occupied Al-Quds, trying to keep every Palestinian inside their own city. The Palestinian Red Crescent have informed about two injuries inside Nablus, severely beaten two girls, two Palestinian girls, 18 and 14 years old women, were assaulted and beaten while the IOF raided their home in the hours of the morning in the area of Nablus. While, of course, we are seeing more intensified raids towards Nablus and towards their refugee camp, to be more precise. Al-Ain refugee camp, Asker and Balata refugee camps are being under attack, systematically under attack. And not very far from Nablus, Tamun, also in the provenance of Tubas, was raided, and many homes were reportedly, according to local resources, many homes where the IOF made incursions to those homes, detained tens of Palestinians to fieldly interrogate them and assaulted them. And then until this moment, the moon remains under siege, after the IOF is still working inside the moon.
The United States presses ahead with its aggression against Yemen, launching new airstrikes on various areas across the Arab country. Yemeni media say U.S. airstrikes hit Saada, killing one person and wounding four others. The U.S. has reportedly carried out 14 strikes on the outskirts of Saada city. The latest attack comes after the U.S. targeted more than 40 locations across Yemen, including in the capital Sana'a, damaging multiple residential buildings and shops. The U.S. and its allies have escalated their aggression against Yemen after the country resumed its anti-Israel operations over the regime's renewed genocide in Gaza. Washington says it will use overwhelming force until the Ansarullah resistance movement stops its anti-Israel operations. Hossein al-Bukhaiti, a Yemeni activist and political commentator from Sana'a, says the Yemeni people are increasingly supporting their country's anti-Israeli operations in a show of solidarity with Palestine, despite the U.S. attacks on Yemen.
The United States, actually, they always cry out loud of Yemeni attack, as Trump said in the Red Sea, it cost the international economy billions of dollars, and as well the United States economy. Of course, I mean, this is the result of their involvement in the war against Gaza. And I mean, instead of sending all their battleship, instead of losing these billions of dollars in launching attack against Yemen, in trying to stop Yemeni drones attack against the United States battleship, they could just actually lift the blockade against Gaza, allow hundreds of trucks with food and fuel and water to enter Gaza, and all that will stop. Yesterday, millions of Yemenis have took up to the street in remember of the Al-Quds Day, which is the last Friday of Ramadan, and those people actually are demanding the Yemeni army to expand its attack. They are demanding Yemeni army to resume all its five stages of escalation that was before the so-called truce in Gaza was signed, which means to block the Red Sea in front of the United States commercial ship, and as well UK commercial ship, and against any country that's involved in attacking Yemen, and as well to impose a blockade against not only Israeli ship, but as well against any ship. It doesn't matter what nationality that's heading toward Israel.
Millions of Iranians have taken to the streets across the country on the International Quds Day to express solidarity with Palestinians and to condemn Israeli atrocities against them. And the capital Tehran streets were flooded with demonstrators. Fatemeh Masumi has more.
Huge crowds rallying in the streets of Tehran to mark International Quds Day. Streets flooded with demonstrators from all backgrounds, waving the flags of Gaza and the Hezbollah resistance movement, holding placards and chanting slogans to show support for Palestinians and denounce Israeli atrocities. Senior officials were also present.
Today at 4 p.m. Venezuela time, our government and people will rally to mark this occasion, condemning the Israeli regime and supporting Palestine. The atrocities occurring can only be described as genocide. Today, in my opinion, is a significant day. The huge turnout of people demonstrates that our citizens understand the situation very well. Clearly, many political dynamics have changed since last year. This turnout reflects that the Islamic Republic of Iran relies on its people.
Quds Day is commemorated on the last Friday of Ramadan. It is a day of international solidarity with the Palestinian people. Just like previous years, Afghan community in Iran also joined other protesters to express their support for Palestinians in Gaza.
We consider Palestine our heart and soul. It is the heart of the Muslim world. Therefore, we urge all officials to take action.
I am here to condemn the Israeli attacks and the egregious atrocities they have committed in Gaza.
The people who participated in the rallies say their presence is a response to the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution's call.
I am here in response to our leader's call to come out and send a strong message to the world.
As the son of a martyr, I am here because our leader stated that this year's rallies are even more significant. This huge turnout shows that the resistance is stronger than ever.
As our beloved Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah once said, "We will never abandon Palestine. We are the Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and we will never abandon Palestine, nor the people of Palestine."
The huge turnout in Iran is seen not only as a sign of unity and strength of the Iranian nation, but their steadfast support for the Palestinian resistance.
Iranians have once again resonated voices of solidarity with Palestinians on International Quds Day and strongly condemned their recent renewed Israeli bloodshed, expressing full support for the Palestinian cause. Fateh Masumi, Tehran.
In Yarmouk camp, protesters gathered on the last Friday of Ramadan, chanting against the Israeli occupation and in support of Gaza's resilience. The demonstration reflected the deep anger over the ongoing genocide in Gaza. Protesters reaffirmed their solidarity with the Palestinian resistance.
"We have taken to the streets to reject surrender and any attempt to crush Palestinian resistance. Our support is unwavering until victory and the full liberation of Palestine. To our people in Gaza, we stand with you, your sacrifices, and your resistance."
Syrians and Palestinians believe the Palestinian cause unites the Arab and Islamic world, bringing together all who stand for justice and resistance.
"One day, we will stand on the soil of Palestine. Arabs and Muslims may have their differences, but Al-Quds unites us all. Palestine is a cause of truth and justice, and all free people of the world support it."
Meanwhile, in Umayyad Square, demonstrators condemned Israeli violations in Syria and Palestine, denouncing the occupation's repeated attacks on southern Syria, particularly the recent Qayyim massacre.
"This demonstration is a message of solidarity with our people in southern Syria, especially after the massacre in Qayya. Israeli attacks on Syria, Lebanon, and Palestine must stop."
Protesters emphasized their rejection of the Israeli occupation and threats. They urged the international community to take a firm stance against Israel's violations of Syrian sovereignty.
"Our message to the Israeli enemy is clear. We will resist, just as the heroes of Qayya have proven. And to the international community, you have turned a blind eye to our suffering, and now, you ignore the threats against innocent people. At the very least, stop enabling Israel's crimes."
Syrians and Palestinians send a clear message: resistance will not be broken. As Israel escalates its attacks, the people remain steadfast, standing together for Gaza, for Dara, and for the liberation of all occupied lands. Ali Muhammad, Damascus.
The death toll from the Nigerian forces attack on Quds Day protesters in Abuja has risen to 19, with dozens more injured and nearly 200 arrested. Nigerian soldiers opened fire on unarmed protesters just minutes after the rally began. Danjuma Abdullahi reports from Abuja.
The Quds Day rally in Abuja began immediately after Friday prayers as hundreds of demonstrators took to the streets in solidarity with the Palestinian people, particularly those in Gaza who endure severe oppression under the Israeli regime. Less than 10 minutes into the march, Nigerian military forces arrived and launched an assault on the protesters. The intensity of the gunfire disrupted recordings, forcing our camera crew to take cover.
"A lot of people have been butchered by these soldiers. I saw so many people on the floor, blood flowing as if we're in Gaza. There is no difference between what happens today. There is no difference between this guard brigade, this so-called army, Nigerian army, and that the IDF of the Israelis. Shooting not on air, shooting on the crowd, using even machine gun, ammo tank, on innocent, unarmed people, majorly female and children."
At the time of filing this report, the Islamic movement was still working to compile a list of those killed. They stated that the task remains difficult, as soldiers have been removing the bodies of the martyrs and taking them away. Members of the Islamic movement affirmed their commitment to observing International Quds Day on the last Friday of every Ramadan. They vowed to continue holding protest rallies in solidarity with the Palestinian people who remain under oppression by the Israeli regime. They have this message to the Nigerian authorities.
"The presidency cannot exempt itself from this brutality, because it is guard brigade that opened fire on peaceful protesters. and the Guard Brigade are only answerable to Mr. President. The President, Bola Ahmed Tinubu, should come out and tell the whole world what happens, what happens, why did you decide to kill people that are showing solidarity with the Palestinians?
Today's attack on the Kuds Day peaceful procession in Nigeria is not the first time. Since 2015, security forces in various Nigerian cities, including Abuja, the capital city, have always attacked the Kuds Day procession, killing and injuring many demonstrators. Danjuma Abdullahi, Abuja.
And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. We'll see you soon. Take care and bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Listen to the famous reciters of the Holy Quran in the month of Allah. Brother Muhammad Reza Birya, only in IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of the month of Allah. We're going to be talking about famous reciters of the Quran in the world of Islam. Today, we'll be talking about Brother Muhammad Javad Hosseini, Sayyid Muhammad Javad Hosseini. He is a very famous reciter right now, not only in Iran, but in the whole world. And you can probably watch his videos on YouTube. If you search Muhammad Javad Hosseini, you'll notice that there are a lot of videos of him on the internet and on YouTube. This reciter was born in 1983 in a city close to Mashhad, where the shrine of Imam Ridha is located. He started learning Quran at the age of 11, and his teacher was his brother, Mustafa Hosseini. He started learning the Quran at an early age when he was 11 years old, and his teacher was his brother, Sayyid Hassan Hosseini. Later, in order to learn the other rules of recitation, such as tajweed, maqamat, and waqf wal-ibtida, he became the student of great masters of Quran, such as Mustafa Javidi and Mr. Sadat Fatemi. Brother Sayyid Muhammad Javad Hosseini participated in the Quran competition held in Iran in the year 2009, and he placed first. He won the competition. And this was the very first time that he participated in an international competition. This recitation that we're about to listen to is a recitation which was performed in Madinatul Sadr of Baghdad, which is a district in the city of Baghdad in Iraq. And it's interesting that in this recitation, one of the people in the audience asked Brother Muhammad Javad Hosseini to recite the verses 89 to 90 of Suratul Anbiya in Maqam Kurd. He smiled, and then he used Maqam Kurd in this recitation that we're about to listen to. And it's very interesting that someone from the audience requests the reciter to use such and such maqam. And we see this in the recitation performed by Brother Muhammad Jawad Hussein. He uses maqam Qurd in the recitation that we're about to listen to right now, which is Suratul Anbiya, verses 89 to 90 by Sayyid Muhammad Jawad Hussaini. Let's enjoy this recitation.
And mention Zechariah when he called to his Lord, "My Lord, do not leave me alone with no heir, while you are the best of inheritors. So we responded to him, and we gave to him John, and amended for him his wife. Indeed, they used to hasten to good deeds and supplicate us in hope and fear, and they were to us humbly submissive.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of remembrance of God based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the 222nd sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam, which is to do with remembrance of God. And in this sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam also explains some of the virtues and the characteristics of those who remember God. And we reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam, in the context of explaining who these people are, these people who remember God are, he says, يَسْأَلُونَ مَنْ لَا تَضِيقُ لَدَيْهِ الْمَنَادِحِ, that these people who remember God are such that they ask that one whose vast lands are never constricted. Inshallah, we shall continue after the break.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that these people who remember God are in a state of asking, yas'aluna. This is a very important aspect of those who remember God. To be in a state of asking or a state of begging is an important aspect, because a believer who strongly believes in God recognizes that each level of his existence and all his perfections are all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and none of them belong to him. And for him to be able to reach that perfection that he has in mind, he needs to be totally subservient to his Lord. So they are in a state of su'al. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ar-Rahman, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ يَسْأَلُهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that everyone in the heavens and the earth, they ask him. Now, the only problem is that those people who are disobedient of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they even in a way existentially and in their existence depend on God, and therefore they are in that state of asking. But because of being disillusioned and because of a fake you can say sense of needlessness that overwhelms them, they feel that they are not dependent on God, but rather everyone in existence is dependent, whether they like it or not. But these people recognize this issue, they are aware, so, and therefore that's why they are in a true state of asking, whereby they willfully recognize this position. They say, yas'aluna, these people are such that yas'aluna, they're in the state of asking, because they recognize this. And then he says, yas'aluna who? Who do they ask? Man la tadhiqu ladayhi al-manadih. They ask the one whose vast lands are never in a state of constriction. Now, inshallah, after the break, we will explain what this means.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that these individuals who remember God are in a state of asking. And they ask who? They ask that Lord, that person who is in control of their affairs, the one who is such that his vast lands, his vastness is never constricted. Now, what does this mean? You see, when we talk about the word that is used here, the word used here is manadih, means vast lands, plains, huge plains that have a lot of, for example, space in them. Now, why is it used here? It's because, see, when you are in a vast land, you are free to move in whatever direction. You are not constricted to move in a specific way. And Allah is the one who has this vastness, meaning that He is not dependent on any specific cause, on any specific issue, to be able to grant you your perfections. You see, for him, the causes are all subservient. All the causes, spiritual and material, are all subservient. Therefore, if you ask that individual, such a person, whom all the causes are dependent upon, then definitely your request will be granted. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website at iranradio.ir. Log on to our website at iranradio.ir.
In the limelight.
Donald Trump, who took credit for the ceasefire between Israel and Hamas shortly before taking office, has made it clear that he would support Netanyahu if he chose to resume the war. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, the world woke up recently to news of massive Israeli regime strikes that killed hundreds of Palestinians, including many women and children, across the Gaza Strip, a familiar horror show that had paused briefly when the Zionist regime agreed to a ceasefire in January. The aerial blitzkrieg targeted densely populated areas, makeshift shelters, and residential buildings. Palestinian authorities reported that over 400 people have been killed, mostly women and children, and senior Hamas officials, with hundreds more injured. Hospitals and civil defense teams in Gaza have been overwhelmed by the wounded. The renewed offensive comes just 16 days after the first phase of a ceasefire agreement ended. A three-phase deal was intended to bring a definitive end to the war. A full Israeli withdrawal from Gaza and the release of all remaining Israeli captives held by the resistance movement Hamas since October 7. It marks the most significant escalation since the fragile ceasefire took effect on January 19th. Condemnations poured in from around the world as images of Palestinian civilian bodies wrapped in white shrouds, soaked in blood, circulated on social media and news outlets. The United Nations released a statement saying Secretary General Antonio Guterres' Israeli regime airstrikes in Gaza, which resulted in a significant civilian death. The UN chief, along with many world leaders, including some of Israel's allies, strongly appealed for the ceasefire to be respected. But the question is, why did Israeli regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu order the resumption of no-holds-barred war on Gaza? To understand the rationale behind this decision, it is important to examine the interplay of domestic pressures, Netanyahu's own political survival, and a seeming policy shift by the United States under President Donald Trump. Zionist regime officials claim the new offensive aims to target Hamas leadership, which has re-emerged to regain control of Gaza. They argue that the renewed attacks will help secure the release of 59 captives still being held in Gaza. However, this is hard to believe, as Hamas had been honoring its commitments under the ceasefire deal, releasing Israeli captives in batches as agreed. It was the Zionist regime that repeatedly violated the deal during its first phase by launching sporadic attacks on Gaza and refusing to move to the second phase with backing from the United States regime. The second phase would have included a permanent end to the war and a full withdrawal of occupying forces. The Zionist regime has proposed extending the first phase of the ceasefire by up to 60 days to allow for the release of more captives. Knowing this could strip it of leverage in future negotiations to end the war, Hamas rejected the proposal, calling instead for the second phase of the ceasefire to proceed as previously agreed. Meanwhile, the Zionist regime attempt to impose new terms in the talks, demanding that Hamas continue releasing Israeli captives in exchange for Palestinian prisoners, but without committing to ending the war or withdrawing its forces. Families of the captives and those already released believe that this approach will only endanger the lives of those still held in Gaza. They have been vocal in their criticism of Netanyahu, accusing him of abandoning their loved ones in favor of military escalation. An advocacy group representing the families accused the Netanyahu regime of abandoning the remaining captives in Gaza. "We are shocked, angry, and scared about the deliberate disruption of the process to return our loved ones," the group said in a statement. While polls show that most Israelis support a ceasefire to bring back the captives, there is a vocal faction of settlers and hardline cabinet members who favor continuing the war until Hamas is defeated. This divide has fueled political tensions within the regime, with many, including some of Netanyahu's allies, framing a ceasefire as unpatriotic and a sign of weakness. This political faction and their supporters advocate for the complete removal of Palestinians from Gaza, an idea that that has gained traction since President Trump floated his contentious plan for the territory, which also includes Israel reclaiming control of settlements it evacuated in 2005. Netanyahu relies on this faction to maintain his coalition and prevent its collapse. They believe that brute military force against Palestinians is key to Israel's own survival. By resuming the aerial aggression, Netanyahu sought to reinforce his image as a leader unwilling to compromise with Hamas. However, this gamble could backfire and even cost him his job as prime minister, something that he holds every dear. Ultimately, for Netanyahu, the decision boils down to political survival. The prime minister faces immense pressure from his far-right coalition partners to resume the war. Some hawkish ministers had resigned or threatened to resign in protest of the January ceasefire, jeopardizing Netanyahu's coalition and his rule. The Otzma Yehudit party, led by Itamar Ben-Gvir, announced its return to the cabinet following the resumption of hostilities recently. This move provides Netanyahu with crucial votes as he works to pass a budget bill, a legal requirement to prevent his coalition from collapsing. The return of Ben-Gvir's party, which holds 6 seats in the Knesset, serves as a lifeline for Netanyahu as the deadline to approve the budget approaches. On a more practical level, it could be argued that Netanyahu used the ceasefire as a tactical retreat to replenish Israel's arsenal, which is primarily made up of U.S.-supplied weapons and ammunition. The Zionist regime military, which had been stretched thin by over 15 months of relentless bombing in Gaza, now possesses capabilities it lacked 6 weeks ago. Morale among Israeli regime troops had also reached an all-time low, with many defying orders to return to combat. Since then, warplanes and other military equipment have been repaired, and troops have had time to rest. It is likely that Netanyahu never truly intended to accept a ceasefire, but felt compelled to do so. He may have had no genuine desire to end hostilities, but was left with little choice. However, this could prove to be a miscalculation on the part of Netanyahu and his allies. Just as Israel used the pause to replenish its stocks, so did Hamas. Hamas and other Palestinian resistance groups mounted fierce resistance during the war. The Zionist regime commanders were often shocked by how quickly Hamas and other factions regrouped and re-emerged in areas of Gaza where the Zionist regime had declared them defeated. In response to the renewed Israeli regime aggression, Hamas made it clear that Israel would not achieve militarily what it failed to accomplish through negotiations. The Zionist regime has sought to dismantle Hamas through both approaches, but neither has succeeded. Netanyahu's decision to resume the war also coincides with his ongoing corruption trials and widespread protest against his policies. If convicted, Netanyahu could face prison. On the same day that Israel launched its new strikes on Gaza, a court granted his request to skip a hearing due to the renewal of the war. He could certainly use a distraction on the domestic front. However, this strategy is not without risks. A prolonged military offensive could deepen divisions within Israeli society, particularly if more captives are killed in indiscriminate bombings in Gaza. Netanyahu, nonetheless, appears willing to take that risk. For him, the war with Hamas is not merely a domestic issue, but a critical component of Israel's regional strategy. By adopting a hardline stance, he may be aiming to send a message to the broader axis of resistance. The Trump administration's unwavering support for the Zionist regime also seems to have been a factor. It has emboldened Netanyahu to pursue a more aggressive strategy in the region, with potentially long-term implications for regional stability. Alongside the strikes on Gaza, the Zionist regime military has been conducting regular strikes on southern Lebanon since reaching a ceasefire deal with Hezbollah to end what was the longest and deadliest war between the two sides.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir, and now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you. This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Send me a piece so I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, dear listeners, salam, and welcome to this episode of the Hadith of the Day. Today we'll dive into a profound teaching of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his holy progeny, shared with his companion Jabir ibn Abdullah. In this teaching, the Prophet outlines the true essence of fasting during the month of Ramadan, offering us guidance on how to purify our souls through this sacred month. So in a beautiful narration from Imam Baqir alayhi salam, we learn that Prophet Muhammad told Jabir ibn Abdullah, "O Jabir, this is the month of Ramadan. Whoever fasts during the day, prays a portion of the night, keeps their stomach and private parts from free from sin, and controls their tongue, will emerge from Ramadan just as they did when they entered this world, free from sin." How beautiful. This narration highlights the spiritual depth of Ramadan. Fasting isn't simply about abstaining from things, from like objects like food and drink. It's about guarding all aspects of our behavior, our actions, our speech, and our intentions. The Prophet emphasizes that true fasting purifies us from sins and brings us closer to Allah. So Jabir ibn Abdullah, in awe of this beautiful teaching, responded, "O Messenger of Allah, how beautiful this saying is." And Prophet Muhammad replied, "O Jabir, how difficult these conditions are." He said, "How beautiful." And the Holy Prophet said, "How difficult." You know, actually emphasizing and reminding us that, you know, we have to decide for change. We have to, you know, take that plunge and, you know, do what we can. Indeed, fasting in its truest sense is not just physical abstention. It requires spiritual discipline, keeping our hearts pure, controlling our desires, and avoiding sinful behavior. There are challenging tasks. And the Holy Prophet reminds us that while the rewards of fasting are immense, the conditions we must uphold are also significant. This requires conscious effort and dedication, especially when it comes to controlling the tongue, the eyes, and the desires of the body. So, during the day, beyond abstaining from food and drink, we should strive to maintain purity in our hearts and minds. At night, let's dedicate time for prayer and remembrance of Allah, ensuring that our actions align with the higher purpose of fasting. In our speech, in another critical area, we must avoid gossip, harmful language, and anything that would, you know, diminish the value of our fast. And finally, we must protect our bodies from sinful actions and desires, ensuring that our fast becomes a means of spiritual growth, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
صل على محمد